Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Please be seated. How's everybody doing this morning? Bright and shining faces. I bring you greetings all the way from Franklin, Virginia. You ever heard of that?
Yes.
Okay. It's about an hour and a half away. So as Leon mentioned, Pastor JD is covering a church, I think, in Blackstone today. Either that or his chickens escaped the chicken coop last night. We're not sure which it is. But the title of the message this morning is Walking with Jesus on the Pathway of Life. Or to walk with Jesus is to remain on the pathway of life. Okay. But let me start with something funny. Has anybody been tuning into the World Series? I think they had game... Try not to? Okay. I saw a finger back there. Okay. I think they're at game four now. Or they just finished game four. But did you know that baseball is recorded in the Bible? That's right. Yes, in the beginning, God created the grass and the dirt. Rebekah took the pitcher to the well. David struck out Goliath, and the prodigal son made a home run. So there you go. Those are my lame jokes for the day. No comparison to Pastor JD's jokes, but we'll get there. So we're in Luke 24. Luke 24. If you'll turn there, and I'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving, and so we lift our voices to you now to say thank you, Lord, and we praise you and we give you glory for all of the good things that you've done in our lives. Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning and speak to us through your word, the scripture, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, and through the circumstances in our lives that you allow us to go through. Lord, even to walk with you along the pathway of life. Lord, speak through me a word that would bring hope and encouragement to everyone this morning. And may your blessing be upon your people always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, we're in Luke 24. And in a few short minutes, I'll have Brother Leon do a portion of reading. Did you get the microphone? I have one here. I'll just pass this to you. So, when the time is right, thank you so much. And so, let me begin with this question: how would you like to have heard one of the greatest scripture lessons of all time? I can promise you, it won't be me this morning, but rather Jesus speaking to the disciples in Luke 24. Okay? So we are going to look at what happened after the Last Supper, after Jesus and his disciples praying on the Mount of Olives. We're going to look at something that happened after the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot, after Peter's disowning of Jesus, after Jesus' arrest, the guards mocking him, and Jesus is standing before Pilate and Herod for nothing he did wrong. After the flogging, after the crucifixion, after his death and his burial, which he was laid in a tomb cut out of a rock. Rather, we're going to look at the resurrection, namely his appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I was speaking earlier about you all do a Emmaus weekend or something of that nature? Great.
Anybody's interested at some point,
please. Yeah. Who's ever gone on that? Could you just show me your hand if you've gone that? So if you, so I understand that's a very powerful weekend of ministry and just the presence of the Lord. So we're going to look at his appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus and their bewilderment, their amazement, even their unbelief, and in particular, Jesus' scripture lesson to the two disciples. How many of you think that would be a pretty good scripture lesson to be able to meet the risen Lord on the way and hear what he had to say. His revelation to them in the breaking of the bread and the fulfillment of everything written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's what Jesus spoke about when he spoke to those two disciples on the road. He talked to them about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and with the hope that we may remain in him on the pathway of life. And so I've asked Brother Leon if he would be so kind to read Luke 24 for us, beginning at verse 13. Take it on down to, I think we said, Leon, the end of 44. Would that be okay? And if you're feeling really inspired, you might just take it until the red runs out. You know, the portion in red is when Jesus is talking. But let's turn our attention to the reading of the Scripture. Remember, Paul said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, and so that's what we're going to do. Go ahead.
From the New King James. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.
Thank you, Brother Leon, for reading that. The word of the Lord. Can all the people say amen? Amen? So I want to spend some time expounding upon the two verses, namely verses 27 and verse 44 in Luke 24, and the one central theme found within these two verses, and to see how our walk with Jesus may be enriched in the process on the pathway of life in him. So let me just briefly, I'm going to reread those two verses. 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So talk about a marvelous Bible study or scripture study that Jesus had with those two disciples. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that? And then in verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So those are the three categories. The three primary areas of focus in Jesus' message is, one, the law of Moses. Can you say that with me? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So those are the three areas that Jesus focuses on when he's talking to these two disciples. So I wanted to look just briefly at these three categories and a couple sprinkling of scriptures along the way in support of each. So first, the law of Moses, okay? From the Old Testament books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, I think we know what they are, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, commonly called the Torah or Pentateuch. Some say law, but really it's better translated instruction. Just like a father would provide instruction to his children, right? In like manner, God provides instructions to his people. So I want you to take a look at Genesis 3 real quick. We're just going to do some Bible aerobics. So we're gonna jump around a little bit. So keep your fingers nimble as we're gonna jump around just a little bit and then bring it back to Luke 24. Well, you know the story of Genesis 3 and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But did you know that there's a little mention here of the what we call a messianic prophecy here? If you look at verse Genesis 3, we said, and verse 14 and 15, I'll read it. It says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" remember the serpent had deceived Eve to disobey God and eat the fruit. "'Because you have done this,' the Lord speaking to the serpent, 'cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" This is really the first mention of, really it's a messianic prophecy of the coming one that would crush or strike the head of the serpent. And then if you look at verse 21, in the same chapter, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them." You know, this being the covering for sin that took place there. So really the first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the seed of the woman, as it's called, right there in Genesis chapter 3, very at the creation story. The next one is Genesis 49. And again, we're just looking real quick at a couple of examples from the law of Moses. There's others to be found. Time doesn't permit us to look at them all, but jump over to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. This is Jacob blessing his sons. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was later to be renamed Israel. Okay, so here's Jacob, or Israel, blessing his sons. And take a look at verse 8 there, Judah. Remember, Jesus was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, Judah means what? Does anybody know? Praise? I knew you guys knew the answer. I had to look it up, so. Judah, verse 8, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Sort of a reference to what the seed of the woman was doing back in Genesis 3. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Notice the scepter in verse 10. The scepter, of course, I looked up the definition here, an ornamented staff carried by rulers on a ceremonial occasion as a symbol of sovereignty. So, you know, this one of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, here's Judah, whose name means praise, holding the scepter, showing his rule, his sovereignty. And this, of course, speaks towards the Lord Jesus Christ, a messianic prophecy. So really what we're looking at, you know, Jesus is taking these disciples on a journey, really an expedited journey through the scriptures. How long does it take to walk a mile? Does anybody know? About maybe 15 minutes? Depends on how agile you are. You know, if you're a really fast walker, maybe 10-minute mile, but most people, about 15-minute to walk a mile on level ground. So remember, they were walking from Emmaus, make that Jerusalem to Emmaus, and I think the scripture said, Leon, you said 7 miles. So they're walking for 7 miles, and you can imagine the terrain is a little bit uneven, a little bit rocky and rough. So they have a lot of time to really go through this thing. Probably a couple hours. Who knows? Something like that. But now let's turn and look at the prophets. So we looked at the law of Moses just briefly, a couple of messianic prophecies. And remember, he's sharing with them all the things concerning himself. So he's going back and he's taking them through. He's taking them through Moses. He's taking them through the prophets. He's taking them through the Psalms. And these are the things that are speaking about me, okay? So let's take a look at the prophets now. There are 16 prophets. 16 prophets had books named after them. 4 were called major prophets, and 12 were called minor prophets, to indicate the size of their books, not necessarily the importance of their message, because they were all important. But each one of the prophets pleaded with God's people to love and obey God for their own good. And each one spoke of God's plan for his people, and virtually all glimpses of the Messiah coming out in those prophets. Can you name any of the major prophets, anybody? Okay, there's 2. Ezekiel, 1 more. Daniel, hey, you guys are pretty good. Pastor JD is teaching you guys well. Everybody doing good? Turn to your neighbor and say, you getting this? Give him a little elbow. All right. Some of you guys were up till midnight watching that game. Who won, by the way? Was it the Cleveland? And
Cleveland won.
Cleveland won? Okay. So who were the minor? We don't have to name them all, but, you know, there's Amos, there's Jonah, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, others. But I want to look at 3 verses in particular, 2 from Isaiah, 1 from Jeremiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 7. So remember, just to keep on track here, as we go through these, we're talking about, I mean, we don't know exactly what Jesus said on the road. It doesn't tell us exactly, but it gives us some clues. Remember, he talked about the law of Moses, right? He talked about the prophets. He talked about the Psalms. So you get the big picture, right? So I'm not necessarily saying that these were the verses that he shared, but it's possible. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 10 through 16. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." And here's the sign. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. So here Isaiah, you know, speaking from the Spirit of the Lord in a prophetic sense, talking about the coming Messiah that would be born of a virgin. Of course, we know the story well in the Gospels. Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and giving birth to a son miraculously. All right, so amen. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, just a page or so to the right there. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 7. It's Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And up until that point, you know, Israel had not seen a great light. They were waiting and waiting and waiting until finally, right, Jesus, John the Baptist shows up. Jesus comes on the scene. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." So we could go on, but this clearly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else could be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, right? Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. So again, these are just indications of the coming Messiah. Okay. Finally, turn over to Jeremiah. And 33. And again, just to keep us on course, you know, Jesus is taking these disciples through sort of a flyover, if you will, and looking at some of the prophecies concerning himself from the law of Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms. So now we're going to look at one last one in Jeremiah 33 and verse 14. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line." And we know from Scripture that Jesus came from the line of David. "He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called," or he will be called, "the Lord, our righteousness." And you recall from the teaching of Paul to the church at Corinth that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, sanctification, and redemption. Amen. And so again, the law of Moses, the prophets. Now we're going to look at the Psalms. And I thank you for sticking with me. It can be a little bit tough going through all this, but once you really start to dig in, it's a marvelous thing. And I think, Dieter, you had a certain slide there. I don't know if you all can see that, but we can make the website available to you. But if you go to JewsForJesus.org, it takes you through, and there you go, there's the site if you want to look it up. But it takes you through 40 of the most prominent messianic prophecies all the way through the scripture there. It's hard for you to see that, but I wanted you to know the website so you could look it up on your own. about the messianic prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I mean, this is who we put our hope in. Amen? And so, finally, the Psalms, or the Book of Psalms, a sort of a hymn book, if you will. We have our hymnals here, right? Well, the Jews, the Jewish people, had a hymn book in their time. It was the Book of Psalms. It was a collection of 150 songs, prayers, and sacred readings that the Jews used in worship. Sometimes you'll see in the Psalms, for the music director on stringed instruments, it'll have like a little introductory comment there. The Psalms are really psalms of praise. In fact, Jews called the book in Hebrew Tehillim. That means songs of praise. And at the same time, and on the contrary, many of the Psalms voice sorrow, grief, distress, disappointment, perplexity, lament, urgent pleas or cries to God for help or vindication, sometimes called imprecatory psalms that invoke the judgment of God upon the enemies of God. Nevertheless, there's about 17 psalms in the book of Psalms that are messianic psalms, painting a picture of the coming Christ. Are you all with me out there? Everybody turn to your neighbor, say, are you with me? We're getting this together, right? Remember, the overarching summary here, Jesus taking them through the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. And so we're on the final point before I transition here, okay? So Psalms 2, and we're only going to look at this one here. Don't want to wear you guys out for the afternoon. Any football on today? I think the Redskins are over in London. Not sure what that's about. But if they lose, the good news is they're in good position to have tea and crumpets with the Queen. So there you go. Sorry if you're a Redskins fan if they lose. So Psalm chapter 2. And I'm gonna read verses 2, 4 through 7, verse 9. This is God's royal Son. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Who might that be? The anointed one. You know, Jesus is called the Christ, the Messiah, which really means anointed one. You know, he has the Holy Spirit in full measure. And so let's see, Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, a reference to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, capital S. Today I have become your father. Verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. And it goes on. Serve the Lord with fear. It goes on. So not only do the Psalms declare the royalty and sovereignty of God's Son, the Anointed One, from Psalms 2:2, but the Psalms speak of all sorts of prophecies, and you can look them up on your free time. But they speak of, remember the wise men, kings bearing gifts unto him. He would be praised by children. He would be a rejected cornerstone, rejected by his own people, betrayed by one of his followers. You recall Judas Iscariot. Mocked and insulted, right? Stared at. Remember, he was stripped and beaten. For us, his hands and feet pierced. These are all prophecies coming from the book of Psalms. Not a bone would be broken in his body. He would thirst and be given vinegar. They would throw dice or cast lots for his garments. He commended his spirit to the Father. Again, these are all references from the Psalms. He would rise from the dead, and he would have David's throne and be seated at God's right hand. This is the power and the glory of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as illustrated in the Psalms. And so just to give you a visual picture here, again, you know, we could go back to Luke 24 now. Everybody doing okay? How are we doing on time? We look good? All right? I'm aware of the time. Don't be nervous. Okay? And so I just want to just take a quick look again at Luke 24, 27 and 44. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You remember the powerful ministry of the Apostle Paul? You know, he referred back time and time and time again to the Old Testament scripture when he was ministering. Jesus is doing that. He's referring back to the Old Testament scripture, what we would call the Old Testament. And then verse 44, he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so think for a moment in your minds about, you know, the ministry of Moses. What are some of the powerful things that Moses completed in his ministry? Can anyone think of anything pretty powerful that Moses did?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments. Okay. What did he do? Or what was that about? Okay. What did God do through Moses, though? Think. Okay. And took him through what? Remember the Red Sea, that whole Red Sea thing? That's pretty powerful. You know, the scripture says Jesus is greater than that. He supersedes that. He supersedes everything that Moses did. You know, if Moses was this great, you know, God is infinitely greater. Jesus infinitely greater. The tabernacle, you know, the high priests with the sacrifices, the angelic visitations, all the miracles of old, Jesus is greater than all of them put together. And as wonderful as all those things are, they all point to Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And they have their fulfillment in Christ. And those things really would mean nothing apart from Christ. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, those things are just history. But with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it makes everything fit into place. You know, picture a spotless little lamb, right? You recall what John the Baptist said about Jesus, right? Without the scripture instructing God's people about the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Jewish people wouldn't be able to make the connection between John's statement. They wouldn't see the relevance of that. But because they were familiar with the sacrificial system of animals, right, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they were able to make that mental connection in their minds. The Jews would have been keenly aware of John's use of that language. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all the scripture and prophecy. So when he's taken the disciples through this journey, a 7-mile journey, however long it took, let's just say it took a couple hours or whatever, he's taken them through this journey through the scripture, from the law of Moses to the prophets to the Psalms. He's sort of summarizing the whole story. Hey, these scriptures are talking about me, Jesus is telling them. So just a summary of points from Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. Jesus will walk with you on your journey in life. You know, Jesus appeared to these guys as they're walking along, wondering, you know, what in the world? You know, we thought that this guy was the one. Remember? They were having doubts in their minds about Jesus. You know, Jesus will meet you on the road, your journey of life, in whatever doubts, fears, disappointments you may be facing. Jesus will talk with you as you walk with him. So a question I want to ask is, will you let him do that? Will you meet Jesus, right, on the road, walk with him, talk with him? Did you notice that from the scripture from Luke 24? Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Do you recall that from the reading? I wonder how that could be possible. I guess somehow he Maybe when, kind of like when Moses wore the veil over his face to hide the glory. I don't know. Maybe he had something covered. I don't know. It's hard to really understand that. But somehow they were kept, their eyes were not able to comprehend it. But have you ever been kept from recognizing something profound? Has there ever been a time in your life when you didn't realize something that you probably should have, and then later you're like, wow, I can't even believe I missed that? You know, they doubted. They doubted him. They doubted the message. Remember from verse 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was the one, you know? He said all these things, he did all these great things, and we thought he was the one, but I guess not. So they're really doubting. But Jesus equated their doubt, their unbelief, as what? Foolish and slowness of heart. And I think all of us can relate to that. At some point in our lives, we've doubted God. You know, we've been slow of heart to believe the promises that he's made for us, or made concerning us. Yeah. And he met their unbelief with what? Scripture. Did you notice that? They were foolish of heart. Jesus said to them, you know, how foolish are you? How slow of heart are you? Jesus met their foolishness and their slowness of heart with Scripture. So as you examine your own life, as I examine my own life, if there's any unbelief, if there's any doubt, if there's any foolishness, if there's any slowness of heart, you can meet that with Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's another one that it'll come to me in a minute. Basically, Scripture helps to combat unbelief, combat fear or doubt. Jesus reaffirmed that Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, had to suffer from verse 26. And did you realize that Jesus not only suffered for you, but that Jesus had to suffer for you, not only to save you, but to fulfill all the Scripture and prophecy? Did you realize that? I mean, it was his great love, truly, that sent him to the cross. But in addition, it had to be done. The prophecy had to be fulfilled. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus wasn't doing this really because he wanted to, right? Would any one of us want to go through the suffering that he endured? I think not. But anyway, meet your doubts with Scripture, okay? Whatever fears, whatever doubts, whatever unbelief, whatever slowness of heart, foolishness, whatever it is, meet that with Scripture and combat that with Scripture. Amen. I'm on my last page, and we're doing good on time. Everybody okay? Turn to your neighbor. So you getting this? Everybody doing okay? All right. I'm seeing a few droopy eyes. I'm trying to be as entertaining as possible. Let me pull out my joke book again. Now, so then, did you notice that, according to Jesus, everything those disciples needed to know about him could be found in the Scripture, right? He referred them back to what was said about him. You know, we can do the same in our journey of faith and life. We can refer back to the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. You're familiar with that from Romans. But we have something even better. Not only do we have the Old Testament, the Torah, we have the New Testament now. You know, those guys didn't have that. You know, but they had what they needed at the time, and that was Jesus referring them back to what was already said about him. And so here's the challenge. Will you read the Scripture? If you're not, will you start again? Or maybe if you've gotten out of the habit of it, go ahead and start again. Today is the day, right? Today's a new day to start a new habit. The disciples invited him into their home, verse 29. My question to you, will you invite him into your home, into your heart, into your life? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him at what? The breaking of the bread? You recall that? Up until that point, they still didn't realize who he was until Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them. I wonder if Perhaps they saw the marks, the nail marks in his hands. That's just a guess. The scripture doesn't say that, but I'm just wondering if that's what it was that caused them, their eyes to finally open when they realized, hey, wow, I can see right through your wrist. You know, could this be? But then Jesus vanished, and they knew right away it was him. And you can refer back to, we won't go there, but Genesis 14 and 18. Remember Melchizedek, king of Salem? What'd they do? They broke out the bread and the wine. I wonder if Jesus told them about that, referring to the Last Supper, the communion elements. So whatever it is, open your eyes. I say to all of us here, open your eyes and recognize him, not only at the communion table, but at family meals. Anytime you break bread, wherever you go, you know that Jesus is the bread of life. The scripture says in verse 32, their hearts burned within them. Their hearts burned within them while he talked with them and opened to them the scriptures. So allow Jesus to talk with you in prayer and through the word, the scripture, and may your heart burn for him and even burn for the lost for whom Jesus died. The scripture says, verse 33 and 34, they got up at once. Do you remember, Leon, when you were reading, it says they had walked all that way and it was starting to get a little bit towards the end of the day. Did you notice that when you read that? It was starting to get towards the end of the day, right? So the sun's going down. It's getting a little bit like sunset, dusk. It says they got up at once, even after that long journey, okay, 7 miles. They didn't have cars, okay? And they returned. They went back to Jerusalem the same night. So it's probably the sun's going down. It's getting a little bit dark. But they were just so excited about meeting Jesus. They went back to Jerusalem to tell everybody about it, all their fellow disciples. It says they got up at once, went and declared from verse 33 and 34. You can look at it. The Lord has risen. Amen. And so the challenge for us today, will we get up from wherever we are, and will we go, and will we declare Jesus has risen? You know, will we share this good news with our friends and neighbors? And we need the encouragement and the boldness of the Lord to be able to do that. The scripture says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen. So everything must be fulfilled that was written about him from verse 44. And everything must be fulfilled in your life that God has intended for you. See, God has a plan for each and every one of us to fulfill the very thing that he's called you to do. At whatever stage of life you find yourself, you know that the Lord has something for you to do. And that's really between you and the Lord to figure out what that might be. He has a plan for your life, and he is determined to see that plan through. Will you let him do that? And so this closing call to action and application, allow God to open your mind, your heart, to see him as he is and understand him from the scripture. A lot of people have different ideas about who God is, what he is, what he's done. But the scripture stays the same, right? It's sort of that plumb line, right, that keeps things straight in our lives. And so be among those disciples who will preach or share. Okay, not everybody will per se preach, right, or teach, but be willing to share what the Lord has done in your life with those around you, wherever you go, at home, at work, school, wherever you go, in the marketplace. Be willing to share that good news. A lot of times it just comes out in demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, it doesn't always have to be like, you know, you're going to pound somebody over the head with a Bible, but just being willing to share the goodness of God in your life. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody know? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Dave's running away with it. Dave knows. See Dave. So allow the Holy Spirit to just overflow God's goodness into people's lives. And remember, from verse 47, and Leon read it earlier, that Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So beginning at wherever you live, you know, beginning at Chesterfield County, beyond the greater Richmond area, Virginia, the United States, wherever you go, if the Lord is calling you to missions or what have you, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Amen. That's really the essence of the message that I wanted to share. So, again, remember, Jesus took him through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He summarized, essentially, the Old Testament for them in a couple, 2 hours, whatever it was, 2-3 hours that they walked along. But I assure you, it was a marvelous study that they went through. Thank you for your attention today as we've gone through this. Amen. Were you blessed by that? I hope you were. Hallelujah.